see everybody here tonight, and we do hope that next Saturday, if you can make it, they'll come out with the cleanup on the outside and the inside. You can do that, even if you can only get an hour, or hour, little more than hour, whatever you can do, it'd certainly be appreciated, and need all the help that we can get next Saturday. Also, there are flyers in the foyer. I was very, very happy to see several people taking flyers this morning. And I want everybody to take as many flyers as you want. We printed up about 200, and we certainly have done that in the past, and then had to print more. And so we are just glad that people are taking them. Send them out to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, everybody that you can. Remind them of our gospel meeting and homecoming on June the 2nd. And also remind everybody that we have our early service on that day. We'll have our dinner. Then we'll have our service at 1 o'clock, and then there will be no 5 o'clock service that night. That's something we have done for several years, and it's still our plan for this year as well. Now, before we get into our lesson tonight, I do want to make a correction about this morning. I don't know where my mind was, but I made a mistake in talking about the creation days and what was created on what days. And I said that the animals were created on the fifth day, and the fact of the matter is, we read Genesis this afternoon, and they were created on the sixth day along with man, along with Adam. And somehow I just got ahead of myself and just saying that this morning, and I just wasn't thinking, I don't know what happened with something. Anne brought that to my attention, and she was right that the animals were all made on the sixth day. On the fifth day, you had the marine life, you had the fish and the whales and things like that, and the birds in the air that were made on the fifth day. There still is an accusation that atheists make about the creation, and we'll deal with that next Sunday, about what was made where and how. And so we will just deal with that, but I do want to correct that one error that I made this morning. I appreciate Anne bringing that to my attention. I don't mind any time I make a mistake, and somebody say, "Oh, David, you made a mistake," and point it out to me. One time I did make a drastic mistake. I was trying to emphasize the fact that we are to get rid of Satan and we're to do everything to follow Jesus. And as soon as I said that, everybody in the congregation smirked and laughed. And I had told the joke, and I didn't know what was wrong, and I didn't know what happened. And after church, everybody coming out was laughing, and I said, "What's the joke?" I said, "You know what you said tonight?" I said, "Well, the real point was to say we would do everything to get rid of Satan and to follow Jesus." They said, "Yeah, you said that several times, but then one time you said we'd do everything to get rid of Jesus and follow Satan." And I said, "Did I say that?" They said, "You sure did." So sometimes you just never know what mistakes you might make when you're preaching. It happens to every preacher. Every preacher can say amen to that. It does happen. Of course, there's the occasion where the preacher was preaching about Samson, and he looked over at his wife, and every time he said something, his wife just, and he said something else, and they got in the car that night, and he said to her, he said, "What was wrong with you tonight?" She said, "Me? What was wrong with me? What was wrong with you?" He said, "What do you mean, what was wrong with me?" She said, "Who were you preaching on tonight?" He said, "Samson." He said, "Then why did you keep saying Tarzan?" So sometimes those things just come out. It just happens. Just never know. Let's bow before prayer. Father, we are thankful for another day to live. We're thankful for another Lord's Day. We're thankful for Mother's Day. We're thankful for our mothers. And we know some had good, godly mothers, and some may not have, but we know that in everybody's life there have been good women, mother-like figures, maybe a grandmother, aunt, or maybe a school teacher, maybe a neighbor. We just realize, Father, there have been good female roles and examples in all of our lives. We're thankful for those women and the influence they had. And Father, we honor our mothers. We honor the fact of what they've done for us, and we're grateful for them. Grateful tonight as we study your word, we have your word and what your word means in our lives. Bless us in our study, we pray through Jesus, and amen. Now tonight I'd like to turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 for our reading tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse number 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We want to focus on that very last verse in the reading tonight. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter says a lot in a little. Sometimes when we find little passages and little statements, they are just brimming over with meaning and implication for our lives, and I think this verse is one of them. You recall that passage back in the book of Zechariah, where Zechariah says that we are to not forget the day of small things, that sometimes the small passages and the small statements have a lot to say to us. The background of the book of 1 Peter is extremely interesting. Nero was the emperor at this time. Nero was one of the worst men that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He was a man who murdered many members of his family, murdered his own mother, he murdered his wife, he murdered his sister, he murdered his brother, he murdered several other people, or had them murdered. He was just a terrible person. He persecuted Christians, he blamed Christians. There was a great fire in Rome. And while Nero did, I have to give him some credit, rebuild the city with his own money. He did not use the public treasury. He did use his own money. But because he was using his own money, he then said that he should build the way he wanted to build, and that's what he did. But he did rebuild it with his own money. But he did persecute the Christians. He made Christians die in the Colosseum time and time again. All kinds of horrible, horrible things that this man did. And you should keep that in your mind. Now, when Peter writes this letter, he is not writing it to the Christians in Rome. He is writing it to Christians that are in Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, all these areas outside. But the idea was certain that if they were going to be persecuting Christians in the city of Rome, eventually that's going to be spreading around the empire, and they would be going through it. Peter is just telling the brethren that they are to get their minds straight. They are to have a spiritual focus on Christ, and that's what he emphasizes in this letter, and being ready and being prepared because of the troublesome times are coming. And he gives these four little statements here in verse 17 that we want to look at tonight. First of all, he says, honor all men. And it's a very interesting idea. The word honor there isn't the one that means you bow down to them, but it's the idea that you give them a place of honor or a place of worth. Sometimes they might translate respect. All men deserve respect. Now, you might ask the question, why? You might say, well, there's some people who just are so terrible and horrible in their lives, they live such wicked and terrible lives, they don't deserve respect, but that's just not true. Every person deserves respect because we're created in the image of God. The Bible talks about that over in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 1, and also in Genesis chapter 9, in the image of God made he man. And we need to keep that in mind, that we see in that man the image of God. Now, that we're talking about the image of God, we're not talking about the facial image or the physical features. We're talking about the spiritual image. That man has a spirit. He has a soul. And that soul was put there by God. That soul means that that man has value. That man has worth. The man may not be a handsome man. He may not be a good man. He may not be a righteous man, but he still has the image of God in him because he has an eternal soul. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6, we're to do good unto all men. The fact of the matter is, all people deserve our respect. The book of Proverbs also talks about the fact that he that oppresseth the poor reproaches his maker. the idea certainly in the Old Testament in many countries in the world is that if you are poor, then you are just not worth so much, that you are just not as good as other people. I've heard that in nations like India and some other nations in Southeast Asia, that's a widespread idea. That because of Hinduism, to say that the fact that you're poor now means you did something bad in a previous life, so when you come back in this life, that's what happens to you, you're in that situation. Well, the Bible knows nothing about that kind of circular thing of your soul going round and round. The fact is we're here one time, and this is the time that we have to make it count. That's why the Bible says that we are to love all men. Why the Bible tells us we're to preach the gospel to every creature. While the scripture says that God so loved the world, it means he loves every person in the world. There is no difference. It makes no difference whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're Hispanic, whether they're Asian, whether they're Native American, whoever they might be, it doesn't matter whether they be rich, whether they be poor, whether they be a powerful person, whether it be a beggar on the street, God loves all people. Now the tendency, add a little bit, the tendency in the world is that you have certain people who have achieved certain things or have certain things, and they deserve more honor. For instance, the King of England, the Queen of England when she was alive, they deserve a lot of honor and respect just because of the position that they have. The President of the United States, we may not agree with him, but because of the fact that he is the President, he deserves honor or respect in that particular office or that particular place. And we do the same thing with people who have achieved great things in sports, things people that have achieved great things in inventions and achievements in science and things like that. And that's fine to look at all that in that particular way, but the fact is, we do want to remember that all men deserve honor. To a Christian, every person, no matter what the situation, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what has been the story of their life, they deserve honor and they deserve respect. Now, how do we do that? Well, several ways. Number one, we can be hospitable to all people. Make sure that we are hospitable to people. Sometimes people say, well, I wouldn't want that person in my home. The question is, why not? Why wouldn't you want that person in your home? Is it because of the color of their skin? Is it because they're a migrant worker? Is it because of the fact that they don't have a lot of money? Is it because of the fact that they dress in rags? Why wouldn't you want to have that person in your home to have a meal? Be hospitable to all people. Secondly, make sure that in every area of life we practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Not as they do, but as you would have them to do. In that way, we can practice the love of Christ and make sure that we are honoring all men. Now, the second thing that he mentions there is to love the brotherhood. What is the brotherhood? Brotherhood is the group of people made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the church of the Lord. And it is something that the Bible makes it clear that there is one church. Jesus said in John 10, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Just as there's one shepherd, that's Christ, there is one fold, that is the church. Paul talked about the fact that the church is the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he said there is one body. If there's one body, then there's one church. And people seem to resent this to some degree. The idea is saying, well, every church does good and every church has good people and you shouldn't have any prejudice against them. We're not having any prejudice against them. We're just saying, here's what the Bible says. And when you have different churches with different doctrines and different teachings and different organizations, it isn't one body. And we need to, again, uphold the fact that the Bible says there is the one body. That is the brotherhood. That is the church of the Lord. Now here, Peter tells us we are to love the brotherhood. It seems that we have raised improper preachers who can do nothing but criticize the Lord's church. And that's their whole point. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that from the earliest days of the Lord's church, there have been problems. You had problems in Acts chapter 5. You had problems with Ananias and Sapphira. You had problems with others in the Lord's church. You had problems in all the congregations. Every letter Paul writes in Peter and others, there's problems in those congregations. There are going to be problems. But at the same time, we are to love our brethren. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have been saved, we have obeyed the truth, and the unfeigned love of the brethren. Here in chapter 2, he said, love the brotherhood. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he said,
having compassion one of another, love as brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he goes on and says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. The fact of the matter is, we need to learn to love one another no matter what. We may not like what somebody might do. We may have to acknowledge the fact that this brother is sinning. We may have to even discipline this brother. We may have to go to him. We may have to tell him. We have to say, look, you need to repent. You are doing wrong, and we are sorry, but you just need to repent of that particular thing. But the fact of the matter is, we do it in love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The Apostle John encouraged the brethren and said, love, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And he said in 1 John chapter 4, he said, this is the commandment that we have from him. He who loves God loves his brethren also. It is the truth that people in the church have made mistakes. It is the truth. And some of them were very, very serious mistakes. Over the years, I've read about the brethren, about things people have done and said. And sometimes I just shake my head and say, how could they do that? How could they think? I read an article some time back. A white preacher wrote an article taking a black preacher to task because some black brethren, some black preachers, had shook hands with white women. Now, this is a number of years ago. But still, prejudice was so strong that he wrote an article for a magazine saying that the black brethren should not be shaking hands with a white woman. That's terrible. It's awful. Brethren have made terrible mistakes, but at the same time, we still love them. Why? Because they are our brethren. We go to them and try to, now that brother happened to be dead, who wrote that article. Okay, go to him. But if somebody else makes that kind of statement, if somebody else makes that kind of mistake, we can go to them and love them and say, look, we want you to do what's right. We want you to correct that, make that right, whatever the situation might be. Then the third thing that Peter tells us there, not only are we to love the brotherhood, but he says we are to fear God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 3, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. One brother said that's the scariest verse in the Bible. I think that may be true. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Now, we're not talking about being scared in the sense of fear. We're talking again in the sense of reverence. It's deep respect. It is a reverence with awe, not of dread, not terror, not of fear that we're, you know, what God's going to do to us, but the fact that we stand in awe at Him. Very much like if you've gone to any big city. And I have to say this, last time I did this was in New York. Was that if you walk down the street, you see these enormous buildings have 60, 70, 80, 90 stories. And you stand back and you look up at that gigantic building, you see all that height and all that. You just stand in awe of that kind of construction, what they've done. And that's the kind of awe or respect or fear that we're talking about tonight. We're talking about having that fear that you know who God is, you know what He has done, you know what He has been able to do. The Bible does talk about fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this fear does mean that we're going to want to do what God says. We don't want to offend God. We don't want to hurt God. We don't want to hurt His cause. We don't want to hurt anything having to do with God. But we just are in respect. In respect because of the fact of He is the Creator. The last couple of nights, Mel and I have gone out trying to find the Northern Lights. I don't know if any of y'all saw them. I had a lot of pictures. A lot of friends on Facebook posted a lot of wonderful pictures of it. I think about the fact of going out there just looking up at the stars. Millions and millions of stars. Billions of stars out there. I think our God created every one of us. Created our star, our sun. God has that power to create. He has the power to recreate. Jesus talked about being born again of water and of the Spirit. And no matter how bad somebody's life has been, no matter what they have done, He can create a new person in Christ if they will obey the gospel of Christ. He has that power to recreate, not only create, but recreate. He does have the power to punish. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that, about the second death. He has the power not only that, but to give the reward of a beautiful place called heaven. We read Revelation 21 and 22, if you're ever discouraged, see the beauties of heaven that he's talking about there. All those things that God has given us. God has so many blessings for us. We respect him, and we give him the highest praise, the highest glory that we possibly can, but we are in living in fear, not dread, but in respect, because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of the fact of his very nature of love, and because of his love, he gave his son to die for us, because of his love, he gave us all the blessings we enjoy. Thanksgiving isn't to be just a holiday in November, but it's to be every day of our lives. All these things cause us to fear God and to respect him in our lives. And the last thing Peter mentions, honor the king. Now this is an amazing injunction, amazing command. Because the fact is, I said, Nero was the emperor at that time. Now, it is true, Nero did not start out as bad as he became, but very quickly, within 2 years of his reign, he became one of the worst human beings on the face of the earth. And it is true, he was put to death. It is true, there was a rumor that he didn't die, that he kind of escaped, and that he was going to come back, and that Nero was alive somewhere. But the fact of the matter is, because of the position he was in as emperor, we are to honor the king. If you go back earlier in this chapter, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. All these things, again, show the proper role of those that are in authority. Government is not set up by man. Government and the whole concept of government is set up by God. Romans 13, 1 tells us that. And it certainly is the case that the Bible gives us three responsibilities that we have towards the government. First of all, we're to pray for those that are in positions of government several times, as Mark did tonight, and as others have done before. We pray for our government. We pray for those in positions of leadership that they would make right decisions according to God's word. 1 Timothy 2, Paul told Timothy that they were to pray for those in positions of authority. Secondly, we not only are to pray for them, we are to pay them. Jesus paid his taxes in Matthew 22, and we have that example of our Lord. Of course, he did it miraculously. He caught up at Peter catch a fish and took the coin out of the fish's mouth. He's not going to do miracles for us today to pay our taxes, but the principle is the same, that we are to pay for our taxes. And thirdly, we are to obey. And Romans 13 again, the Bible tells us that we are to obey those that are in positions of authority. Now, certainly, there is a limit to that. Acts chapter 5 says we ought to obey God rather than man. If there is a conflict between the teachings of men and the teachings of God, the teachings of God always come above the teachings of man. If there is some statement or something that the government tells you to do that is against the word of God, then you are to disobey the government. Many, many people in China for many, many years faced that decision because for many years China had a one-child policy. They didn't want to. They wanted to cut down on the population, and so they said if you had one child, you weren't forced to get an abortion. They had a forced abortion policy in China, and the women many times had to make that decision because if they had that child, they would be violating the law. They could be their husband could go to prison because of the violation of the law. It was a very terrible, horrible situation, and so when there is a conflict. As Acts 5 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. But if there is not a conflict, we are to obey the laws of men, even the laws of the governors, that is the lower courts and lower rulers, we are to obey them as well. When a Christian obeys the law, he is doing God's will. He is doing the Lord's will in that life. Our citizenship, we need to always remember, though, as Paul said, is in heaven, Colossians 3, verse 4. And we should always keep that in mind, that while we are grateful for our country, grateful for our history, grateful for the policies, grateful for the laws, grateful for the fact that we live in a democratic republic, grateful for all those blessings, but the fact is, our true citizenship is in heaven. Now, as we said, Peter says a lot, you know, it is a great challenge to all of us, saying, will I do what Peter said? Will I honor all men? Will I love the brotherhood? Will I fear God? will I honor the king? I hope and pray all this will, that therefore I give glory and honor to God.
Now we're going to sing our invitation hymn tonight. Not only the gospel, we invite you to do so this evening. If as a child of God, you realize you must live a Christian life and need to dedicate your life, why not do that this evening? Whatever your needs might be, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.